This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Circumcision Wars number 7, and we should be through this time or the next time. We'll see how we go. Now, all of you have the new printout booklet of the Epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, and it has the translation. Now, this translation is next to the final that we're going to do for the New Testament. And so, like almost every one that we've done where we've translated it, we have put out a study translation, which we use for studying, but also it gives us a chance to do some final editing as we go along, which we'll see there are a couple little minor edits that we need to take care of here. And also in it, you'll find in the back that we have the interlinear of Galatians, so it's all together in one booklet now, which makes it far more convenient. Now, we're about ready to begin with chapter 4, so let's turn there in the study translation. And let's just review a couple of principles that are true. First of all, when we are justified from our past sins. Never are we justified in our sins. We are justified from our sins. Another way to remember it this way is this way too. You are not saved in your sins. You are saved from your sins. See, because the wages of sin is what? Death. So it's impossible to be saved in your sins. That's why Paul said, "What shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Now let's understand something concerning commandment keeping. Because Protestants say that you cannot earn salvation. Now that's one thing they understand. Somewhat. Because with their Sunday keeping, they are trying to earn salvation by Sunday keeping, and they don't even realize that. Their version of grace is that God's grace saves you once saved, always saved. Once saved, as long as you have goodness in your heart, you cannot fall away. And even if you sin grievously, you're still going to be saved. Well, now that's contrary to the teachings of the New Testament. Now let's understand something. No law, as we found here in chapter 3, very important for us to understand. Chapter 3, let's go back and look at this. This is important to realize, okay? Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Protestants say yes. They say if you keep the law, then you can't have the promise of eternal life. No. May it never be. Now here's a key. For if a law had been given that had the power to give life, then truly righteousness, or that is right standing with God for salvation, would have been by law. Now why cannot life come from law? That is true. No law or no law keeping can grant you salvation. And this is where the Protestants fall off the deep end. Let's see. It is true. Why? Where does eternal life come from? Forgiveness of sin comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Eternal life comes from, it is a gift of God by grace. Eternal life must come from someone who's living eternally. It's that simple. The Father. That's correct. See? Is there life in this table? No. Okay. Is there life in any law? No. The law defines what sin is. Question. Can you attain to the kingdom of God by sinning? No. Only by keeping the commandments of God as a condition of salvation will you receive salvation. Now let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Now the reason I'm going through chapter 3 so thoroughly and in great detail is because that is the most often misunderstood, misquoted, and misapplied chapter in all the New Testament. And it is without a doubt the most difficult thing that Paul wrote. And it's compounded in its difficulty by the fact that the King James translators put in the definite articles where they should not have put them, as we saw last time in the interlinear. Now, Protestants talk a lot about love, don't they? Love is active. They will agree with that. Love requires action, doesn't it? But love is not sinning. Let's read it. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know, that means by this standard, by this means, by this measure. Okay, 1 John 5 and verse 2. That we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Commandments are a condition of eternal life, but they do not give eternal life. Eternal life comes with the Spirit of God. Eternal life comes by the power of the resurrection. Now then, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep, and the Greek there means practice, His commandments, and, contrary to all Protestant thought, His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. Okay? Now, let's come to Hebrews 10 and see how in the new covenant we are to keep the laws and commandments of God. Now, we'll define some of this even more when we come to, when I do refuting Sunday keeping number 12, which I will cover the ministration of death. Okay. Now, here's the new covenant, Hebrews 10 and verse 16. Now, we'll come to this verse many, many times so that we won't forget, you see. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. See, while the laws of God cannot give life, and the commandments of God cannot give life, they are part of the mind of God and the way that God conducts His life, because He is lawgiver. Okay? So he wants them written in our hearts and in our minds so that we function that way. Rather than having an external code written on tables of stone or written in a book that we don't even read, he wants them within us. So this is how we operate, coupled with the love of God. And the two go hand in hand, as we saw in 1 John, the 5th chapter. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And hereby we know the love of God by keeping his commandments, you see, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God. So it's action. It is motivating. Okay, now then. It says, let's come to Luke 17 and let's understand something concerning. No, let's come to Matthew 5 and then we'll go to Luke 17. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 19. We'll just review this. Matthew 5 and verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do, and that means practice, the Greek is poieo, and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now then, think on this for a minute as we go to Luke 17. Now just think on this. This is important to remember. The least of the commandments of God is greater than all the commandments of men. Now, why is that? Because it comes from God. Any commandment that God gives have to be greater than all the commandments of men. Why? Because he gave it. He's lawgiver. Okay. Now, let's come to Luke 17, okay, and let's pick it up here in verse 5. And while we're turning there, let's understand something. It does take faith in God and faith in his commandments that they are true and right to keep them. Now think about it for a minute. It takes no faith at all to keep Sunday. All you have to do is get up Sunday morning and pick whichever corner you want to go to church on and go. Okay? And you only have to give like about, you know, maybe if you don't even want to go into a church building and give an hour, then what you can do, you can put your golf bags in your car, and you can go out to the golfing ministry, which is a drive-in. And you drive in, and you get a 15-minute sermon. You can sit there and be pious and righteous while you listen to the sermon, and then you can go on and do your golf. They actually have those. Now, don't laugh. They have those, see? And people cannot endure hearing the Word of God, especially Protestants, more than 15 minutes. It's a burden. See. But here, let's read it. Now notice, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now everyone wants to have a lot of faith, don't you? Okay. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Dash, dash, if it is the will of God. Okay, remember that. because that's why we pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Okay? Now, if there is a need for that, and as I have said before, concerning that, what is harder to change than moving a mountain? The conversion of the heart. And what is a greater battle, overcoming the carnality of the mind or moving a mountain? Overcoming the carnality of the mind. So then he continues, verse 7. But which of you having a servant plowing? Now this is a slave. You own it. And by the way, there's a lot of slavery going on today in the world too. You know that, don't you? Okay. You own it. Or him or her. Having a slave plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go sit down and eat. Well, now if there was a union boss there, he'd make sure that that happened. Okay, there's no union boss here. Okay. Now notice, a slave has to do what his master says, right? Yes. He says, verse 8, will he not rather say to him, now this seems very unfair, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. This seemed very unfair, especially in today's world. Now, think of this. There he is out working maybe 10 hours all day in the heat of the sun, and he's dusty, and he's dirty, and he's miserable, and he's tired. And he comes in, and the master says, now then, since you're done with that, you make ready with all, or that is everything, that I may eat, and gird yourself, that is, change your clothes, get cleaned up, gird yourself, and serve me while I sit down at the table. You can wait on me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards then you shall eat and drink. Verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. That's what the word in King James, tro, means, I think not. So likewise, in the same manner, you, when you have done all these things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which is our duty to do. See, the commandments are required. No doubt about it. See. Now, without the Spirit of God, it produces no more than what a slave can do. See? It can't give you eternal life. As I mentioned before, you can't keep the Sabbath X number of times, and then when you keep it X number of times, you're guaranteed salvation. We have to what? Endure to the end, remain faithful to the end, correct? Okay. Now, let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and then we'll finish this and get on with Galatians, the fourth chapter. Just to show you once again. Okay. Romans 2 and verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers shall be justified. Why? Because they have repented of their transgressions, and they are doing. You shall be justified then of your past sins, showing that obedience is required. So you go through the whole New Testament, and there is nowhere, anywhere, that it says that you don't have to keep the commandments of God. Okay? Now then, let's come to Galatians, the fourth chapter, and let's continue on in our study there. Let's take the study translation. Okay? begin in verse 1. Now we're going to see that as we get into Galatians, the fourth chapter, that there's a peculiar brand of Judaism that Paul is being confronted with here. Let's understand something. Judaism is paganism. You understand that? Though they have the form of the law, though many of them keep the Sabbath, see, which also shows this, Sabbath keeping without Christ is of no benefit. See? And there are as many denominations of Judaism as there are denominations of Protestantism. Now, the Jews do not like to admit that because propagandaized, they give the image that all Jews think alike, believe alike, have the same religion, and so forth. But it's not true. It's not true. Most of the Jews in so-called Israel today cannot stand the Orthodox, though they have the ruling hand. Why? I've seen a special on TV where they don't want the Orthodox moving into their neighborhood because they block it off. And they are so strict and they are mean and they are hateful. And the average Jew can't stand them. See? Because they'll stone to death the car on the Sabbath. You know that. And they'll set things on fire if it's against their religion. See? And of course, they have to wear those silly hats and those curls hanging down and wear the clothes that they do because those are works of law. Now, when we get a little further in it, we're going to see that some of the Jews that were bothering the Galatians here actually were followers of the Essenes. Now, the Essenes was one of the three major sects of the Jews during Christ's time. And I'll just mention it here, but we'll come back to it. Though they claimed that they were following God, they were not. Any more than the Protestants and Catholics today are following God. They had a 360-day solar calendar, which means because of that, they didn't have a solar lunar calendar. And they considered all of those in Jerusalem to be apostates. And many of them were Levites. Renegade, paganized Levites. They were actually worshipers of the sun. And they believed in circumcision. Now that there is a strange combination, see? And as a result of the 360-day calendar, guess what happened to the Sabbath? It rotated backwards in the calendar. So there were times when the Sabbath was on what we call Saturday, and then on Friday, and then on Thursday, and then on Wednesday. And in 53-54 AD, their Sabbath was on a Wednesday. We have that in our calendar material. Now, when you understand what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about in broad principles. And when he comes, let's come over here to, let's just read it right now. No, verse 10. Let's come down here to verse 10. Okay. Verse 10, Galatians 4. You are of yourselves. Now, that's a middle voice verb meaning in the Greek. It's a special verb. You don't have it in the English unless it is expressed in two words. The middle voice is this. You are the subject and you are the object. So whatever action you are doing, it is back to yourself or of yourselves. You are of yourselves, meaning not from God. So I put that in brackets. Observing days and months and times and years. Now you combine that with the circumcision of the flesh, and you've got a very volatile thing going indeed. Now, that's because of the calendar such as the Essenes have. Now, I'll explain a little bit more, but please note, it does not say Sabbath. It does not say new moon. It does not say feasts. It says days, months, times, and years. So we'll come back to that. Now let's begin in verse 1, Galatians 4. Now this I say, as long a time as the heir is an infant, he's no different from a servant, although he be Lord of all. Now this is true of Christ, isn't it? What was it said of Christ? Well, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast, and Christ stayed behind, and he was there questioning the doctors of the law and the priests, and they were amazed at his wisdom and understanding. And he told his parents when they finally found him, Joseph and Mary, he said, didn't you know I have to be about my father's business? And they didn't understand that. But he went with them and went back to Nazareth with them, and it says, and he was subject unto them. See, because he was still 12 years old. God will not violate his own law. Okay? Now, verse 2. He's under guardians and stewards. Now, this happens when we're talking about one who's going to be heir to the throne in particularly. Poor Prince Charles, he's been waiting how long? Okay. It's hard to try and be your own man when you can't be your own man, even though you come out from underneath stewards and tutors. You still can't be what you want to be because your mother is still being what she is. And so therefore he becomes very frustrated. But you get the point. Now verse 3. In exactly the same way, when we were infants, that is before you were called, and you can't be called unless you are reaching adulthood. When we were infants, we were held in bondage by the elemental spirits. It should read, please add A-L, elemental spirits of the world. Now, the King James says, held in bondage by the elements of the world. Well, elements we think of as minerals and rocks and things like that. That's not what holds us in bondage. All societies are under some sort of spiritual control. Need to understand that. Whether they be the angels of God or whether they be the angels of Satan, the devil, or any combination thereof. Now, let's see that. Let's come to Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews 2. And we will do Hebrews. We're getting closer and closer. Well, I keep telling you we're getting closer and closer to do Hebrews, but I didn't realize how many things I had strung out that I had to finish. I mean, I'm rushing as fast as I can to finish. Okay? Let's pick it up in verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing signs and so forth. Now, Verse 5, "For unto the angels he has not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." The world today is under the authority of angels. All right? Let's see this here. Let's come to, we'll just put in your notes. Revelation 12:9. It talks about Satan and his angels. So a third of the angels fell with Satan the devil. Okay? Now then, let's come to Acts the 7th chapter and let's see how God administered the covenant with Israel. He ministered it through angels. He was not directly involved with them. Why was God not directly involved with the nation of Israel as a whole? Now, he would be directly involved, say, in the life of Elijah or Elisha or any of the other prophets or some of the kings. But why was he not directly involved with the nation of Israel as a whole? They didn't want him to be. So if you don't want God to rule your life, he won't. He's not going to force you. So when they rebelled in the wilderness, he put angels in charge. Okay? Now, verse 51, Acts 7. This is Stephen giving a final witness to the Sanhedrin. And I think that with this witness, the destruction of Jerusalem was absolutely assured. This was the last chance for official Judaism to repent of their sins. And beginning in verse 51, Stephen gives this very stirring, stinging indictment. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have been the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it?" So when they said, "No, we don't want God directly involved in our lives," then he said, "Okay, I have to fulfill my promise, so I'm going to do it through the angels." Now, let's see a couple of examples here. Let's come to Daniel, the 10th chapter, please. Daniel 10. Now, I'm just going to use these couple of examples. I will have much more involved in it when I get into Hebrews and come to that section in chapter 2, because Hebrews has a lot to say about the angels. Daniel 10, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. Daniel 10:10. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I am now sent to you. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chastise yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come on for your words." Okay, so here God answered the prayer through an angel. Right. But, verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, why did that happen? Well, because whenever God fulfills a prophecy to raise up a nation, he will raise it up. How does he do it? through the means and the powers of angels behind the scenes to make sure that the prophecies and the will of God is carried out exactly as God has determined. Now, this tells us another thing, that there are battles going on, right? So this tells us that at that time, there was probably battles between men who had demons, the demon angels behind them, and the other men that God was raising up to fulfill his will, which then led to the coming of Cyrus the Great, who would then give the Jews freedom to go back to Jerusalem. So the whole purpose was to fulfill his promise that at the end of 70 years, they would come back to the area of Jerusalem, correct? Now, Satan would not want that to be done, would he? No. So therefore, God ensures that it's going to be done by the using his angels to carry out his will. Okay, verse 14. And now I am come to make you understand which will befall your people in the latter days, for yet division is for many days. So he said, well, I'm finally over this battle and I'm here. You know, poor Daniel, he was fasting and praying for 3 full weeks. You talk about really beseeching, wondering, well, when is God going to answer? See? Well, it was heard from the beginning. See? Which tells you what? When you pray, God hears you immediately. But the answer may not be as immediate as his hearing of the prayer. See? Okay, so this world is subjected to angels called elemental spirits. Now let's go to one more. Let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, where it talks about these things. Okay? Showing that Christ, that's why the new covenant is greater, you see, because Christ, as we will see here, is far above all of those. That's why in the first chapter of Hebrews it talks about Jesus Christ having a name exceedingly superior to any of the angels. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, that means the firstborn from among the dead, as we will see, of God's creation by the process of the resurrection. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Christ is over all. That's why the covenant with Israel is called the weak and beggarly things, because it was administered by angels. The covenant with Christ is administered by Christ. We have the Holy Spirit of God the Father, you see. They had the laws of God in the letter of the law. They had to keep them. As we saw, that every transgression was met out with just recompense. Okay, now we'll get into more of that when we get into the book of Hebrews. Okay, now let's come back to our study translation, Galatians 4, okay, verse 3 again. In exactly the same way, when we were infants, we were held in bondage, that is, infants before becoming converted Christians. Okay. We were held in bondage by the elemental spirits of the world. Bondage could also be servitude. Verse 4, But when the fulfillment of the time came, and God does everything according to his plan and purpose and schedule, you see, God sent forth his own Son. Now, you see, we're comparing the elemental spirits of the world with the Son of God. That's the comparison we are looking at here. But here is what he did. Born of a woman, born under law, meaning he was subject to law. All of the spiritual laws and commandments of God, all the physical laws of his body, all the physical laws of the earth, he was subject to law or born under law. Now, it also means that in being subject to law, what would happen if he would have sinned? He would have had the death penalty executed against him with no resurrection. That's why Jesus Christ cannot be compared to any other Savior, prophet, or any other religion in the world. This is what Paul is bringing forth here. Okay? Now notice. In order that he might redeem those who are under law or subject to law. In other words, to experience the same thing, having the same temptations, having the same trials, yet without sin. Now, that's why we can have full confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, notice why he did this. So that we might receive the gift of, add the word, the gift of the sonship. Of God. Gift of the sonship of God. Now then, this means that you receive the Holy Spirit of God as a begettal. Okay? Let's go over that again, so that we might receive the gift of the sonship of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now let's put in here 1 John, and we'll go there, 3, and we'll look at a couple verses here, which will help give a little more understanding with this. Okay? 1 John 3. First John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. See? It's not an adoption as the King James Version has it. It is sonship. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now let's come to verse 9. Come to verse 9. How is that sonship accomplished? Verse 9. I'm going to read it the way it should be. Whosoever has been begotten of God does not practice sin. That's what it means. It does not mean the way it's translated here whatsoever. Okay? Whosoever has been begotten of God does not practice sin, for his seed of God the Father for sonship, and the word seed is sperma, remains in him, that is a begettal of his mind, and he cannot practice sin. Doesn't mean it's impossible to sin, you see. Fortunately, this whole verse is very badly translated. Okay? He cannot practice sin because he has been begotten of God. Now, what does that mean? It means this, because you have the seed of God. Now, let's go back and let's look at this again. Let's ask the question. Is there a difference between born and begotten? Yes. The same difference of conception when your wife comes and tells you, honey, I'm PG. The baby's not born that day, is it? No. It's born at full term. So likewise, we have not...